God, in His love and mercy and providential good care, has permitted us to assemble together again this evening. And if y'all would permit me just a word or two of introduction and encouragement, and I don't mean to slight the older folks at all this evening, but I would like to say just how encouraged I have been by the participation of the young people here at the Northwest Congregation. Y'all have a good group of young folks. I'm assuming that many of them are college age, perhaps high school age as well. And it's been a while since I was in college, but my guess is that professors still give lots of homework, lots of reading assignments and so forth. And yet these young folks have been here every night when I'm sure there are other places where they could be. And not only that, I'm going to tell you something else. Many times young folks may not take the time to encourage a preacher, a gospel preacher, like after services, that kind of thing. Not only have they been eager listeners, but they have been eager encouragers as well. And so I want to let y'all know that y'all are blessed to have this group of young folks. Again, I don't mean that as any slight to the older folks, because I'm also encouraged by your presence as well. But many churches do not enjoy the blessing that y'all have in that regard. So I just felt compelled to say that. Well, several have asked me about the title of the sermon this evening, Sleeping Around the Wall, and it'll become apparent to you the meaning of the lesson in just a moment. But allow me to introduce our thoughts by asking you if you know, are acquainted with, or perhaps own a dog that likes to mooch food off of the table. Anybody know of a dog like that or ever seen that? How exactly do dogs do that? Well, in my experience, what they do is, first of all, they kind of look at you in those great big puppy dog eyes, and then they kind of get closer to the table. And then maybe they put their nose up against the table. And then pretty soon, if you're not careful, you have the entire dog on top of the table, right? Well, a dog works its way up to doing that. And he's just looking to see whether or not you're going to give him permission to do what he knows he ought to not be doing. And he doesn't do it all at once, but he does it gradually just to see how close he can get over time. Well, I want you to be thinking about that illustration this evening as we begin to pursue our thoughts, and just be considering this idea of working our way up to doing wrong, or looking to do wrong in the most gradual, convenient way possible, or looking to see if somebody will give us permission to do wrong along the way. And in order to begin our thoughts this evening from Scripture, I'm going to ask you to be turning to the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah chapter 13. And let me say, if you've never had an in-depth study of Nehemiah, I mean, even the man Nehemiah, he is one of the most admirable, most courageous individuals that you're going to read about in all of Scripture. He was a man of discernment. He was a man of decision. He was a man of action, and he was a kind of, he was a get it done kind of fellow. If you gave him a job to do, Nehemiah was going to see that that job was accomplished. He was a very goal-oriented individual, if you will. And you may recall that he was actually cupbearer to King Artaxerxes, and we may get the wrong impression from being a cupbearer. We may think that that's just like being a domestic servant or something like that. No, a cupbearer occupied a position of great importance. He was a man of responsibility. He was a man who was close to the king. And when he heard that Jerusalem was in ruins, he couldn't stand it. He couldn't stand the idea that his home country and that the city of his home country was lying in ruins. And so he prayed to God and he organized the community to rebuild the walls. Now, I'm going to have a little more to say about that in just a moment, but I'm going to ask you to take a look at an interesting incident that is recorded here in the history of Nehemiah in chapter 13. And we're going to begin the reading in verse 15. So this is Nehemiah 13, and we're going to begin our Bible reading in verse 15. It says, "In those days, I saw people in Judah treading wine presses on the Sabbath." Now, if you're familiar at all with the law of Moses, you know you weren't supposed to do that. You weren't supposed to be engaged in that kind of work on the Sabbath day. So this is a sin that they're committing. And just keep reading. Bringing in sheaves and loading donkeys with wine, grapes, figs, and all kinds of burdens which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I warned them about the day on which they were selling provisions. So Nehemiah, I mean, he took the bull by the horns and he said, you're not supposed to be engaged in this kind of commerce on the Sabbath day. Now just stay with me here in the reading, and it tells us some more of what was taking place. In verse 16, men of Tyre dwell there also who brought in fish and all kinds of goods and sold them on the Sabbath to the children of Judah and in Jerusalem. So it wasn't just the Israelites who were doing wrong, but they were allowing other people to come in and to participate in this activity. And Nehemiah warned them about this sinful behavior. Look in verse 17. Then I contended with the nobles of Judah and said to them, what evil thing is this that you do by which you profane the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers do thus? And did not our God bring all this disaster on us and on this city? Yet you bring added wrath on Israel by profaning the Sabbath. And Nehemiah says, this never been a good thing. You know, when we disobey God, God has always punished us. You know this isn't the right thing for you to be doing. And so he warns them. And then continuing on, notice what it says. He gives them this warning. What do they do? What's their reaction? And Nehemiah gives them the warning and he says, stop doing this. He says, if you don't stop doing this, I'm getting ready to rain misery on you. Bad things are going to happen if you don't stop this behavior. And look at verse 19. So it was at the gates of Jerusalem, as it began to be dark before the Sabbath, that I commanded the gates to be shut in charge that they must not be open till after the Sabbath. So he said, we're going to shut the gates. You don't get to come in. We're not going to have this kind of profaning of the Sabbath. You're not going to engage in this commerce on the Sabbath day. And so we're just going to shut the gates. They're not going to be open until after the Sabbath. And that's going to take care of this problem. Then I posted some of my servants at the gate so that no burdens would be brought in on the Sabbath day. Now, what do you think those merchants and those sellers do whenever he takes that action? Look at verse 20. Now, the merchants and sellers of all kinds of wares lodged outside Jerusalem once or twice. So you know what they did? Well, they just camped right outside, you know, just waiting to see if maybe the gate would crack open a little bit. You know, maybe Nehemiah is going to give in and we'll catch a time when he's got his back turned. And so now what they do is they wait just outside the city to see what's going to happen. And so it says in verse 20, the merchants and the sellers, they lodged outside Jerusalem once or twice. And then I warned them and said to them, why do you spend the night around the wall? That's where our title comes from. What are you doing sleeping around the wall? Didn't I tell you to get out of here? We're not going to engage in this kind of behavior. Why do you spend the night around the wall? If you do so again, I will lay hands on you. From that time on, they came no more on the Sabbath. And so do you see what was taking place? He lays down the law. He says, if you do this anymore, I'm going to rain misery on you. And the first thing they decide to do is, well, we'll just wait right outside the city. They're just looking for the opportunity to continue their sinful behavior. And he says, stop sleeping around the wall. I don't want you anywhere around here. I don't want you even close to doing what is wrong. I was thinking about that today. Danny and I were downtown Austin, and I was looking at the parking. They're real serious about parking on the University of Texas campus. I noticed that. And there was a sign that said something like, Danny, you might have to help me with this. But it said 1 hour parking, if something like if you park more than 1 hour, you will, underline, be towed. You will be towed. Bad things are going to happen. I saw another sign down in San Antonio. You know how it'll say like no parking here or no parking zone? It said don't even think about parking here. All right? Now, isn't that the same thing that's taking place here? First, he says, you're not going to engage in this sinful behavior. And so they say, well, let's just see how close we can get. And maybe he'll just leave the gate open a crack. And then maybe we can go back in. He said, no, I don't even want you sleeping around the wall. I want you to get away from here. Now, be thinking about that as we continue to develop our thoughts. I told you that this man, Nehemiah, was extremely capable. He was a courageous individual. He was a get-it-done kind of person. I was reminded when I walked into the foyer this evening, I noticed that y'all have a wall out there with some bricks on it there, right? And one of the verses that you have on there is Nehemiah chapter 6 and verse 15, which is one of my favorite verses. Because did you realize that the first captives had returned to Jerusalem decades before Nehemiah arrived on the scene? There had been captives who had returned to Jerusalem years before Nehemiah came, and they had never rebuilt the walls around Jerusalem. The walls were still broken down, even though they had been there for years. And Nehemiah, he saw that, and he got the people organized, and he got a plan in mind. And if you look at Nehemiah 6 and verse 15, the verse y'all have posted out there, it says that in 52 days, in less than 2 months, the Israelites did what they had not been able to do for decades before that time. That's the kind of man that Nehemiah was. And so when he sees this problem of the people profaning the Sabbath, he's going to make sure that something is done about it. And by the way, while we're here in Nehemiah, y'all back up to chapter 10 for a moment. So we're coming back in our study to Nehemiah chapter 10, and we're going to pick up the reading in verse 28. I want you to see the people had already been warned about doing this, and the people had already said they weren't going to engage in this kind of behavior. This wasn't the point I'm trying to make. This wasn't the first time that this sin had raised its ugly head. Has anybody ever warned y'all about doing something that you ought to not be doing, and then you just go ahead and do it anyway? You know, you just ignore the warning. That's what the Israelites had done. So here in Nehemiah chapter 10, look please at verse 28. What does it say? Nehemiah 10 and verse 28. Now the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, gatekeepers, singers, and so forth, had separated themselves from the peoples of the land through the law of God, their wives, their sons, and their daughters, everyone who had knowledge and understanding. And these joined with their brethren, their nobles, and entered into a curse and an oath to walk in God's law, which was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe and do all the commandments of the Lord our Lord and His ordinances and His statutes, that we would not give our daughters as wives to the people of the land, nor take their daughters for our sons. And if the people of the land brought wares or any grain to sell on the Sabbath day, we would not buy it from on the Sabbath. But wait a minute. You go over a couple of chapters and what are they doing? They're doing the very thing that they took an oath that they weren't going to do. And the people tried to encourage them in that. And then when Nehemiah puts down the law, when he lays down the law, they just see how close they can get to committing the sin. Now, friends, that's the way sin operates. Have y'all ever watched a little boy and a mud puddle? You can have 60 acres of beautiful green field for a little boy to play in. And if there is a 1 foot mud puddle, you watch that little boy, and I'll guarantee you what's going to happen. First, he looks at that mud puddle, and then he looks at mama, and then he puts his toe over there close to the mud puddle, and pretty soon he's in the mud puddle, right? You work your way up to doing what you know that you ought to not be doing. And so here the merchants are, they're hanging around the walls, they're hoping Nehemiah will let his guard down, just like that dog sticking his nose on the table, looking for the opportunity to sin. All right, here's an application for you. People and sometimes entire congregations still try to do the same thing today. They're still trying to figure out how to slouch their way towards Sodom and see just how close they can get to the sin without actually engaging in the sinful behavior. And let's talk about individuals for just a moment. Now, mostly, I'm going to suggest to you tonight, mostly we know what God's Word says. Usually when we mess up, it's not because we don't know what the Bible teaches. Mostly you and I do understand what God's Word says. And Christians are called to a higher standard of behavior. That's a comment that we've made several times throughout this week. And I'm going to give you a verse or two just to think about that. Christians are called to a higher standard of behavior. For example, if you take a look at Romans chapter 13, would you read with me, please, Romans 13 in verse 14? Romans 13 and verse 14 says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and then you read it with me. What does it say? And make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. You mean not even a little corner of my life? No, you're supposed to sweep out even the corners of your life. Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. That's the standard of behavior that God calls us to. And while you're thinking about that, while you're contemplating that, also put with it, please, Colossians chapter 3. This is Colossians chapter 3 and the first two verses. What does the Apostle Paul say? If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. Now, friends, that's the standard of behavior that you and I are called to. But here is the Christian. Are you listening? Here is the Christian who has a problem with pornography, let's say for a moment. And he's always working his way up to engaging in that sinful behavior. And so along comes the special issue, as we call it, of Sports Illustrated, right? And he says, well, at least it's not a Playboy magazine. And so he keeps that magazine around. And here is the R-rated movie that he watches. And he rationalizes, he justifies that to himself, and he says, well, at least it's not an X-rated movie. Now, what do y'all think he's doing? I'll tell you what he's doing. He's slouching his way towards Sodom. He's sleeping around the wall. He's looking for the opportunity to sin if he's not already sinning. Now, brothers and sisters, all that is the devil working on us. He's trying to encourage us. He's trying to give us the opportunity to do the things that we know we ought not to do. And it happens gradually over an extended period of time. Or here is the brother or sister, and I'm going to ask y'all to pay close attention to this. Again, if college hasn't changed much since my years, drinking was a big deal. Whenever I was attending Southwest, it was Southwest Texas when I went there, but drinking was a big deal. And I know of Christians who dabbled in drinking, if you will, liquor sippers and so forth. So here's the brother or sister who makes uncertain sounds about the use of alcoholic beverages, right? And they say, well, it's just too much that's condemned. A little bit of it's okay, too much of it is what's being condemned. Now, we're going to talk about that in just a moment, but would y'all consider with me, please, the book of Proverbs. Be turning with me to Proverbs chapter 23 and pick up the reading in verse 31. Proverbs 23 and verse 31. What does it say? Do not look on the wine when it is red, and when it sparkles in the cup, and when it swirls around smoothly. At the last it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. Does that sound like something you ought to be messing around with? Any part of that? Does that sound, well, I just touched the snake a little bit. I'm not going to handle it a lot. Does any of that sound like something that Christians ought to be engaged in? Be honest with yourself on this. And then just keep reading on. It says, your eyes will see strange things, start having hallucinations. Your heart will utter perverse things. You'll start saying things that you wouldn't say under ordinary circumstances. And if you've ever been around anybody who's drinking, know that that's a very common occurrence. Yes, you will be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea, or one who lies at the top of the mast saying, they've struck me, but I was not hurt. Somebody's hitting me, but nobody's actually working on you, right? All right? And I was not hurt. They've beaten me, but I did not feel it. When shall I awake that I may seek another drink? Now, my guess is that Proverbs 23, 31 through 35 has always been in the Bible. Now, does any of that sound like something that a Christian ought to be messing with? Somebody says, well, John, the only thing that's being condemned in Scripture is the overindulgence of alcoholic beverages. Social drinking is okay. It's just as long as you don't drink too much of it. I have always wondered. I have always been mystified by that kind of reasoning. Friends, just because a lot of something is bad for you, that does not mean that a little of it is okay for you, right? So, for example, a lot of adultery is bad for you. Does that mean that a little adultery is okay for you? You see the erroneous thinking? Down in San Antonio at the University Oaks congregation where I preach, we have, I believe, four police officers. We have four police officers among our membership. And I asked them one time, I said, how many of the cases that y'all go out on, the incidents that you deal with, reports that you write up, how many of them, what percentage would you say is related to the abuse of alcohol or other drugs? What would y'all guess would be the percentage? And I know we have some police officers and retired police officers here this evening. What do you think is the guess? Do you know what the lowest percentage is that any police officer has ever told me? 75% is the lowest. And most of them say 90 and 95%. That sound like something that a Christian ought to be messing with? But you know what we do? We want to sleep around the wall. We want to see how close we can get to it without actually engaging in the behavior. So we do that as individuals. We know that smoking is bad for us. Just pick up a pack of cigarettes and read it. If you look at cigarettes, cigarette packages that are produced in other countries, some of them even have photographs. Have y'all seen that? They'll have photographs on the cigarette packs showing you the effects of smoking. People have horrible diseases and so forth. And so just pick up a pack of cigarettes and read on the side those warnings from the Surgeon General and so forth. And here's a man who wants to stop smoking. And since he's tried repeatedly and failed, what does he do this time when he tries? I'll tell you what he does. He hides a pack of cigarettes in the garage just in case. You see what he's doing? He said, well, I'm going to quit smoking, but just in case this doesn't work out, I'm going to hide this pack of cigarettes in the garage. You know what he's doing? He's making provision for the behavior. He's sleeping around the wall. He's getting as close to it as he possibly can. You're almost guaranteed to fail under those circumstances. And then may I talk even a little more graphically for just a moment. And I ask you that you pay close attention to what I'm about to say. In my last 20 years as a gospel preacher, sadly, I have oftentimes had to talk to individuals who have been guilty of being unfaithful to their spouse. Unless you've had some of those conversations, you don't know just how bad that can be. And let me say that if you are struggling with unhappiness in your marriage, the time to wage the war is not when the coworker asks you to meet him or her for a late night dinner after work. It's not the time when you start comparing that person to your spouse. I'll tell you, the time to stop is before you ever start. It's at the moment of provision. You don't want to be guilty of sleeping around the wall, just waiting for the opportunity to do something that you know that you ought to not do. I was thinking about a Bible passage that helps to illustrate that point. And may I ask you to turn for a moment to Proverbs chapter 7. So now we're turning in our study to Proverbs chapter 7. And read with me beginning in verse 1. Proverbs 7 and verse 1. And you can just hear the loving father pleading with his son, to do the right thing. And in verse 1 he says, my son, keep my words and treasure my commands within you. Keep my commands and live, and my law as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers. Write them out on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call understanding your nearest kin, that they may keep you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words. For at the window of my house I looked through my lattice, and saw among the simple, I perceived among the youths, a young man devoid of understanding, passing along the street near her corner. And he took the path to her house. What's he doing? I'll tell you what he's doing. He's working his way up to sin, right? He's getting as close to it as he possibly can. Well, what's the danger of just walking near her house? I'm not really going to do anything. I'm just going to see whether or not she's home, right? And so I watched the youth, and here he is passing along the street near her corner, and he took the path to her house, and in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night, doing it when maybe he won't be caught or when he won't be seen. Y'all want to know what that is? I'll tell you exactly what that is. That's sleeping around the wall. That's getting as close to sin as you possibly can. People sleep around the wall of sin. They slouch their way towards Sodom, and then they're surprised when they give in to sin. They're surprised when they engage in the ungodly behavior. The fellow who has the problem with pornography and keeps that special issue of Sports Illustrated around, the drunk who's constantly walking down the beer and wine aisle at HEB's, the fella who's out drinking after work, a cup of coffee with the coworker, I'll tell you exactly what that is. That is working your way up to sinning. Just as surely as that little boy is putting his toe into the mud puddle, and just as surely as the dog is putting his nose on the table, and just as surely as those merchants were sleeping around the wall back in Nehemiah's time. So individuals certainly have that problem. But I'll tell you right now, the best time to wage war against a sin, as I said, is at the moment of provision. You know what? If you don't start, you'll never have to stop. Isn't that right? If you don't start, if you don't go down the pathway that you know is leading in the wrong direction, you'll never have to stop. I made a point a moment ago. I said, not only does this happen to individuals, but brothers and sisters, it happens to local congregations as well. You know, a church is a spiritual institution with a spiritual mission. Would anybody disagree with that statement? The church is a spiritual institution with a spiritual mission. And if you wanted to put a passage with that, I would invite you just to consider the very plain verse, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. In 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15, the Apostle Paul says, "If I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." That's what the church is. Friends, we have one head, and that head is Christ. And we have only one guidebook, and that guidebook is the Bible. But churches make provision to sin all the time. Are you listening to the message? The devil always wants the church to abandon the authority of God's word. And churches do that all the time. They end up doing what's politically correct or popular. And have you ever noticed that things that are politically correct are a lot more political than they are correct? Isn't that right? Churches do that all the time. Take a look, for example, at some church examples. Just think about churches that change how their decisions are made. I don't know how it is here in Austin. Y'all are going to have to compare it by your own experience. But churches down in the San Antonio area, instead of going to God's Word to settle a scriptural issue, you know what's becoming more common? They're putting questions to an open vote. We're going to vote on it. We don't vote about whether or not baptism is a part of the plan of salvation. That's not a case of majority rule. You know, you and I may disagree about what the Bible says, but I pray that we will always study those disagreements in the light of the Bible passages that deal with that point. So let's say you and I have a disagreement on some point. Okay, we've got the disagreement, but I pray that what's going to settle that disagreement is a thus saith the Lord in God's word, right? We don't take a show of hands. That's an appeal to the wrong authority. And yet that is becoming much more common in our area. When a church is getting ready to leave God's word, they'll rely on majority rule or what's popular. They don't want an open book. I'll tell you what they want. They want an open vote. The Bible defines the roles and responsibilities of men and women. Paul told Timothy about that. It defines clearly the roles of men and women. But many churches today are feeling the pressure to cave in to the feminist movement and do what's culturally popular. But y'all want to know how that works? I promise you, this is not how that happens. It doesn't happen that they say, well, next week, instead of Danny Simmons or Roger Hendricks being up preaching here, they don't say Sister Smith will be up here preaching. It doesn't happen as suddenly as that. How do churches change the role of men and women? I'll tell you how they do it. They do it slowly. They do it gradually. For example, they'll say, well, yeah, we're not going to have women preachers. We'll have women ushers. See, that's a little bit easier to stomach. That's a little easier to take. And instead of having all men waiting on the Lord's Supper table, this happened in San Antonio. You'll have to tell me whether or not it's happening in Austin. We'll have men and women waiting on the Lord's table. That's a little less obvious. That's a little less strong. Y'all want to know what that is? I'll tell you what that is. That's sleeping around the wall. That's just getting as close to it as you possibly can. It doesn't happen too quickly. It happens gradually over time. Or here is a church that is drifting toward denominationalism, becoming just like the denominations of the world. Only I promise you that they're not going to identify themselves first as a denomination. They're not going to do it that quickly. They have to go and sleep around the wall first. So maybe what will happen is we'll just swap pulpits with a denominational preacher. This happens down in San Antonio. And so the preacher for the Church of Christ will swap out pulpits with the Baptist preacher, for example. We're just swapping out pulpits. We're not really becoming a Baptist church. We're just swapping out pulpits for 1 week. You know what that is? I'll tell you what that is. That's the dog putting his nose on the table. That's the little boy looking at the mud puddle. That's the merchants sleeping around the wall. It's working ourselves gradually towards sinful behavior. I was thinking about some other examples and incidents that I've become aware of. Some of the congregations down in the area where I preach that at least identify themselves as churches of Christ are now observing man-made religious holidays. For years and years, gospel preachers, I'm sure Danny's preached on this, I'm sure Roger Hendricks has preached on this, has taught that Scripture gives us no authority for observing man-made religious holidays like Christmas or Easter, and yet that's becoming more common in our area, just gradually working our way toward denominationalism. Do y'all have this around here? I'll drive down the road and I'll see a congregation that is advertising two types of services. What does it say? It says a traditional service at one time, and then what will it say beneath that? Contemporary service, right? You mean we can't open up the Bible and figure out what kind of worship God expects from us? You mean God didn't love us enough to tell us what He expects? We can't find a thus saith the Lord for what we do? So why is it that we have two different kinds of services? I'll tell you why. Because we have to work our way up to leaving the authority of God's Word. And that seems like a fairly easy way to do it. No, we're not doing away with the traditional service. Don't you know we still got the traditional service? We're just adding an additional service. Do you really think that's where the sin is going to stop? Do you think that's really where it's going to stop? Friends, that's how sin overtakes us. You know, there's the old Arab saying about first the camel gets his nose under the tent, and then pretty soon you have the entire camel inside the tent, right? It happens gradually, slowly, over a period of time. Make no mistake about it. You're drifting from the authority of God's Word, and you're providing opportunity to sin. I don't know how many of y'all enjoy fishing. I enjoy fishing. And I've noticed, though, usually when I go fishing, that a fish typically doesn't take a worm all at once. What does he got to do first? If you're fishing under a bobber, you'll see it bobbing a little bit. He's nibbling on it, right? What do y'all think? Do y'all think that folks nibble on sin all the time? Sure. It's gradual. It's slow over a period of time. Now, here's your invitation and here's your conclusion this evening. What are we going to do about this? I'll tell you what we're going to do. You remember that man, Nehemiah, that we talked about at the beginning of the sermon tonight? Here's my challenge to you. You be Nehemiah. You be Nehemiah. You be somebody who says, regardless of what others are doing, I'm going to stand for what's right. And I'm not going to allow folks to sleep around the wall. Don't wait. I know Danny will do his part. Roger will do his part. The elders will do their part. But don't wait for them. You make the decision in your own life. You be a man or a woman of courage and conviction and determination. You stand for what's right. I want to close this evening with one last verse, if I may. And I'm going to ask you to turn to a passage that I think sums it up pretty well. Take a look, please, at James chapter 4. This is James chapter 4 in verses 7 and 8. James 4, 7 and 8, we're told, therefore submit to God. Resist the devil. Don't sleep around the wall with him. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Are you ready to be Nehemiah tonight? I can tell you how to do that. You be fully and completely obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ. Just a moment. We're going to stand and sing the invitation song that's been selected. And I'm praying that tonight, among this good group of listeners, that we have one or more honest-hearted individuals who might be considering their relationship before God. If you've never been baptized for the remission of sins, did you know that you can take a stand for the truth tonight? That you can put Christ on in baptism? That you can have your sins washed away? Maybe you just need the prayers and the help and the encouragement of the good men and women here at the University, or I said University Oaks, didn't I? Northwest Church of Christ. Well, I'll guarantee you that the folks here will do all that they can possibly to help you. Won't you step forward while together we stand and sing?